Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
Good morning. It is great to see all of you here. And for those of you who are new to Port City Community Church, that is what you just saw on the screen. That is what we do. That is our mission, to reach people and help them walk with God. This is incredibly freeing for those of us who are part of this church, because we're not trying to convince you of anything. We're not trying to prove anything. We're simply trying to extend a hand to wherever you might be on your journey and simply help you take a next step, hopefully with Him, in a relationship with Christ, but certainly towards Him. Maybe for some of you, that's where you are. And so hopefully today will be helpful in that. As we begin today, I want to take a moment to just kind of take care of some family stuff. We have four campuses around Southeast North Carolina, one across the river in Leland, up the coast in Jacksonville, and then on up further in New Bern. And we have three other campus pastors who are great friends of mine, and we all work really hard together to continue this. And one of our campus pastors, and they all know this, I'm going to just tell everybody this today, but Don Brown is our campus pastor in Leland. His wife, Buffy, earlier this month, actually the end of July, had an attack of pancreatitis and ended up in ICU and in pretty serious condition for about the last 3 weeks. And so she took a turn for the better yesterday, it appears, and so that's good. But I wanted to take a moment, wanted to let everyone know, because we believe that when one part struggles, all of us need to do that together. And I know all the campus have been faithful in that, but we want to let you guys know as well. And we're going to take a moment just to pray. Her name is Buffy, to pray for her and for Don and for all the implications that are going to be part of her recovery in the future. So you'll join me as we pray. Father, thank you that you have put us together. We lift up our friend Don and Buffy, for Maggie, for Lacey, and for Fisher, and God, as they just kind of walk through this, and Father, that you would use our church, your body, to be supportive. I thank you for what has happened even in Leland, as they've gained support from so many folks in that congregation, and we want to just share that together in some way. Father, we ask for just continued wisdom for the doctors. We ask that you would continue to heal Buffy's body and bring her back to full strength and recovery. And Father, over this season, we just ask for wisdom. We ask for patience. We ask for your provision in every single thing that is needed along this journey. And so I lift this, Father, to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys so much. This summer is sadly over, I suppose. But this summer was a great summer. I got to do something this summer that was unbelievably fun. One of the coolest things I've ever done in my life. I got invited to go up and tour a boat factory up in Greenville, North Carolina. Their CEO has taken their company through My One Word, which is something we do here. So I got to go up with some friends and meet them, and we were just gonna get in a car and drive up to Greenville. It's about 2 hours, an hour and 45 minutes or so from here. I drive up there, tour the factory, and come back. So I thought, this is gonna be so much fun. I love this. I was so excited. Get to meet somebody, talk about leadership, talk about culture, it's just a lot of fun. I was looking forward to it, and see some really cool boats, which I don't have one, but it was really cool to see them. So we're driving, we get in the car, they pick me up here at the church, leave about 7:15 or so, we're driving, and I'm not always the most aware traveler. Like if someone else is driving, I don't like, I'm just in the car, in the truck, just going, wherever we're going, it's fine with me, I don't really pay attention that much. And so we're driving, and instead of going up like you would go to 40, like you go toward out to Greenville, we started heading toward 23rd Street, back over toward the airport, and my daughter was with us, and she goes, Dad, aren't you wondering where we're going? I was like, no. She says, we're not going anywhere near, we're supposed to be going. I said, well, I wasn't really paying attention. And he goes, did you think we're driving? I was like, yeah, I thought we were driving. It's like to Greenville, it's like an hour and 45 minutes. He said, no, we're flying. And they'd created this whole trip. We took a private jet to Greenville. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a private jet, but this is so cool. So the pilots walk in, both of them go to Port City, they introduce themselves. So we're gonna be in Greenville in 3,000 seconds. I'm like, this is awesome. This is where preachers start to raise money for their private jets. Right? I'm just kidding. If I do that, you should fire me immediately, okay? All right, so we get on the jet, we drive, man, I'm so stoked. Like, this is the coolest thing ever. You're on this jet, you can watch everything they're doing, the pilots right there telling me what's going on. You fly out there, we're there in like 20 minutes. Do the whole thing, this is so funny. And the whole time I'm listening, I'm loving the tour of the factory, we're talking to some great people, and I'm thinking, we're gonna get on a private jet and fly right back to Wilmington by lunch. This is unbelievable. So we get back in the plane, and we get back in the plane, and I'm sitting there just, you know, cheesing, like smiling so big. I can't believe we're on this private jet. We take off, and I'm sitting there facing. There's like four seats, so two face forward, two face back, and there's like a little seat right here that looks into the pilot. I rode in that seat coming so I could see everything, and I decided to share that with someone else going back. So I'm sitting there facing this way. So we're just chatting it up, can't believe we're on this private jet, cruising back to Wilmington, and I get a tap on my shoulder, and it's the co-pilot. He goes, "You want to sit in the front?" I was like, "You have got to be kidding me." So I get up there, and I'm sitting there, and you're climbing this thing, and this is a jet. This is a jet. We're going like 400 miles an hour, screaming through the sky. So I'm sitting in the thing, and I get the headphones on, and we're talking. He's telling me everything, and I can't believe this. He goes, "You want to fly?" I was like, "Oh yeah." So he said, so he grabs this and we're on autopilot. I grab the yoke and I hold on to it. I'm pretty relaxed until I hear the words, "Autopilot off." And dude, I sweated through, like I had rings down to here, like immediately. I was like, "Oh man," everything tensed up. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm flying this jet." Yeah, I'm like, "Shh." And he's like, be easy. And he goes, "Now," and by this time there's these thunder clouds starting to roll in over Wilmington. So there's a big one over to my left and a big one over to my right. And he goes, "We're gonna turn the plane. We're gonna go right through those two thunder clouds and right over this little thing." I'm like, "You have got to be kidding." So I'm doing this. He said, "Yeah." He goes, "So turn the plane to the left." So I go, and we go. He goes, no, turn it. He reaches over and grabs the yoke. And we go, boom, yeah. And we go super through the air. And I get this thing back, we lift up, we go over, I said, "I can't believe this." And then he goes, "Hey, you got this?" I said, "I think I'm doing okay." I started to kind of relax. He goes, "You got this?" I said, yeah, I think I'm doing okay. He goes, "Well, I'm gonna go to the back and use the bathroom." I was like, "Oh no, you're not." And what's amazing about this, so this went on, this was like one of the greatest days of my life. And I thought about this, I said, here's the thing. Because when you're sitting there's so much you don't know, and there's so much that's available, and you got this guy sitting there, and he's telling you everything, and every single thing that you do sitting in that seat makes a difference in what is happening in everything else. And I think this is the idea of what the patterns of God, the new patterns of the kingdom are about. It's the difference between cruising along according to the patterns of the world or stepping into the authority that God has given us in the patterns of the kingdom. The language of the Bible, we've been talking about this. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, when you pray, pray this, say, "God, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." And as I thought about this, let me make sure I get this in the right order. He says, "Your kingdom come." And all of a sudden I have to start thinking about, what does this mean? We talked last week, right? There are these patterns that belong to the world. And if you weren't here, you missed a doozy from what I understand. I had lots of great conversations. We looked at Ephesians 5. It says that there are things that are unbecoming of the people of God. There are things that do not belong in the patterns of behavior for people of God. Namely, he said, sexual immorality. Remember this? Do I need to explain this again? We had so much fun last week talking about this. Sexual immorality. Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality. Let there not be a hint of impurity. Do not be greedy. Don't take for yourselves. And then this idea of our language. And we went through that pretty carefully. And he basically talks about, I think, four essential things. Number one is authority. That's the idea of our bodies. Number two is the idea of our integrity or our character or I'm gonna put down here our integrity, our wholeness. Number three would be our stewardship, our participation, our partnership with Him. Don't be greedy. Don't take things for yourself. Instead of let them be useful to what God is doing. The last one we talked about, the idea of our words, is the truth. There are these patterns of this world that you and I, like passengers on a plane, we just sort of get sucked into. You just sort of cruise along with whatever is happening. We said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. That means if you do nothing, you are going to be sitting in the back, enjoying the ride, and doing what everybody else is doing. If you do nothing, that is more than likely what is going to happen to you. If you don't pay attention to your eyes, if you don't pay attention to your head, if you don't pay attention to your heart, the odds are your views of sexuality and sexual morality, your views of integrity, your views of language, your views of your stuff are all going to gravitate towards the patterns of this world. And that's like 7 days, 6 days a week for most of us. That's where we live. That's where we exist. So something needs to happen. Something has to happen to us. And to me, the most interesting thing about this is when I sat in the front seat and I went from this sort of just cruising along with what was happening to actually having authority, that the things that I did actually changed and shaped the things that were happening all around me. It changed how attentive I was to the pilot. I did not want him to go to the bathroom. I needed him right there by me every step of the way. I recognized there were a lot of things I did not understand, but I could ask, hey, what does this gauge do? What does this button do? What does this button do? And there we went out of the thing. And there were all kinds of things that were happening that I was learning, that I was understanding, that I was seeing them very differently. Things that became very important to me simply because I now had a say. I now had a role. I had stepped into new patterns because I had a new identity. I was a pilot for just a moment. I know that's overstretched, but you get the idea. So what does this have to do with His kingdom coming? This is how Jesus talks about the gospel and His ministry in the very beginning of when He started to talk about it in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read this just a couple of verses, but Matthew opens by quoting from the book of Isaiah, and it reads like this, Matthew chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is a quote from Isaiah 9. This is the famous passage that talks about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is the prophecy of the arrival of Messiah from 800 years before Jesus arrived. So Matthew is quoting this passage from Isaiah. And he says, there are people who are dwelling in darkness. They have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And He's describing a condition, a culture. He's describing patterns. He said, we're dwelling in darkness and something has happened. And there's a region that we're dwelling within the shadow and the reign of death, but yet on them a light has dawned. And it's starting to rise. It's starting to be seen. It's not as though a switch went on. It just sort of comes up over the horizon. And before you know it, the light is sort of moving outward and overtaking the darkness. It's the picture there. And then it says this in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, to speak, to talk, to proclaim these words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a really interesting thing. This is what Jesus said, because we've all heard this and thought of it as some kind of guilt trip. Repent, for you're bad and you're not getting in if you don't repent. And we have this picture in our head, and rather it's a repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a reason for our repentance, and it's not because you're bad. Jesus didn't go, you're terrible and you're sinful, so you need to repent. He said, no, something has come near to you that you need to pay attention to and return to and step into and turn towards. It's the idea of repentance. Repentance isn't a guilt-laden response to what you've done wrong. Repentance is an ongoing response to something that you see and behold and walk in and live in. To repent is to stay focused and attuned to what is happening right in front of you. We looked at this from the Lausanne Covenant last week, and I want to continue this. This is a statement that's really been driving a lot of our conversations as a church, and it's applicable to us, and it's applicable to you. Here's the statement. It's from the 1970s. It was a group of churches that got together to say, what is the church about? What's the essence? And here's one of the statements. It's about a three-page document. This is one of the statements in it. He, God, has been calling out from the world a people for himself and sending his people back into the world to be his servants and his witnesses for the extension of his kingdom, the building up of Christ's body, and the glory of his name. Now, what I think is really interesting about this is he says let me keep going. Let's look at the next line. He says that Christians, people who follow Christ, that's what he's talking about, have often denied our calling and have failed in our mission by being conformed to the world or by withdrawing from it. So there are two options. When we think about the patterns of this world, we either get squeezed into the patterns or we pull away and just say, to heck with them. As I thought about this, what a lot of people look at the world and we look at the idea, when we listed that list, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, terrible language or bad jokes and the rest of the list, we often look at this and we think this is a crisis of morality. And I grew up in that. I grew up in it. Everything is a crisis of morality. On both sides of the political spectrum, both of them sort of use the language of moral superiority to put the other side down. One says, we uphold all the family traditional values of standards. And the other one says, well, we care about social issues and causes. And because we care about this more than you, we are morally superior. And because we care about this more than you, we are moral superior. We think morally superior. We think this is a crisis of morality. So all of our churches, when we read the Bible, this is why a lot of you read that passage I read last week. It says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You think that's a list of which, if you do these things, you're out. If you don't do them, you're in. Because we read the Bible fundamentally through a crisis of morality. So what is this about? How do we think about this? Now, are these things important? Yes, they're important. The reason these things are important are not because they're moral issues. The reason these things are important is because they are unbecoming of a people that belong to God. It's not a crisis of morality. It's a crisis of identity. You want to know what's wrong with the world around you? It's that people don't know who they are. And so we're running and chasing and searching, and the lack of morality is because we fall into things that are unbecoming of the way that we were intended to be. Do you realize how harmful human beings are to one another? Go to middle school. Right? It is kind of funny, chuckle, until you realize the number of kids who want to kill themselves because they hate going to school because of what other kids say and do to them. This is not getting better. It's not a moral problem. It's an identity problem. It's that people have not learned who they are. So we engage in behavior, we engage in patterns that are just like everything else, just sort of gravitating and drifting into the things that this is just the natural drift of humanity, natural drift of the patterns of this world. Until you realize that you have been invited into a place where his kingdom has come. We repent because his kingdom is here and now. He has handed you and said, you want to fly? And you go, yeah. And he says, autopilot off, and you sweat through your clothes because you're like, oh my gosh, the decisions I make now make a difference. They now matter. And that's the first thought. And then you realize that he's right there beside you telling you everything you need to know every step along the way. His kingdom is come. Let's look at that first slide again. See, we withdraw or we conform. There's a third way. He has been calling out from the world the people for himself and sending them back into the world to be his servants and his witnesses for the extension of his kingdom, for its advancement, the building up of Christ's body, that's us, that we become his people and the glory of his name, that he gets seen as who he is. So it says here that we are called out and that we are sent back. Two things happen. So we got to kind of wrestle with this. His kingdom come, his will be done. I begin to ask myself, which one comes first? How do we figure this out and what happens? Because what I believe, what I think happens is his kingdom is right here, right now. And everywhere his kingdom exists, his will gets done. But everywhere his will gets done, his kingdom also exists. And it's not a matter, it's this constant, it's this movement through time. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's right here, right now. And I step into that. I walk in. That's an ongoing response. It's to forsake the things that I normally participate in and to embrace the authority that he has given me. To understand the stewardship, to understand the things that he is calling me out in order to become the way I was intended to be. He calls us out in order to become. If we think of the world as a crisis of morality, we are likely to either withdraw or to conform. We'll either withdraw and say they're all bad and they're all going to hell, or we will conform and go, what's really wrong with this anyway? If you think of it as a crisis of morality, if you think of it as a crisis of identity, you'll learn how to adapt and will advance. These two things, to adapt and advance. So the question is how? How does the kingdom of God advance? You don't stand up and yell that everybody's wrong and he's right. This is why our mission is so important. You realize that the coming kingdom is not fundamentally about solving the problems in our culture. The coming kingdom is about reclaiming the people that God has made for himself. When you understand this, you recognize that people are never the enemy. Do you realize in the Bible, people are never the enemy? This is hard for us to get a hold of, but they are not the enemy. It's hard for me to get a hold of because there are lots of people going, you're wrong, and they're not the enemy. There's a different way, a third way for us. A couple of quick observations I just read on my note. This is free. This is not a part of this morning's time. So you can just have this. But the Bible describes us as his people. When he calls us out to become his people, he says there are basically three things that are happening. There's more, but there are three things that, just off the top of my head. Number one, we are his witnesses. That means we testify to what it is that we have seen and what has happened and what he has done. We testify to this in our own lives and what he's doing in us and what we think and believe and see in him. We are his body. We actually have contributing tasks and functions in this world as his hands and feet, the way we serve others, the way we partner with organizations like last week in Stuff the Bus, which we, y'all did a great job last week bringing a junk load of backpacks and school supplies for our kids. So y'all can like give yourselves a hand for that. That was awesome. All of our campuses. But we do this because we are tangibly his hands and feet. So we have a function. And then we're also his ambassadors. We represent his presence, his purposes, his intentions, his will everywhere that we are. So how then does the kingdom advance? I want to look at another parable we looked at a couple weeks ago. We'll look at this again. I want to make some observations. This is from Matthew 13, 33. If you were not here, Jesus often spoke in these cryptic parables or riddles. And sometimes I read and go, Jesus, could you just not tell us like the answer? And he just gives you these. So this is one. Chapter 13 has like five of these. It's like a mustard seed. I've never even seen a mustard seed. It's whatever. 13:33. Put it up there. It says Jesus told them another parable. Nope, it's not. I'll read it to you. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven, it's real simple, is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour, which is a junk load of flour. She hid it in there until the whole thing was leavened. We taught this a couple of weeks ago. But a couple of things that are really interesting to me in this is that leaven is the way in which what it does is leaven, it just takes a little bit and you mix it in the dough. And what it does is it begins to attack the sugar molecules in the dough. As it attacks the sugar molecules, it produces carbon dioxide and it creates, pushes air and it exerts force on the dough and it causes the dough to rise to become the dough that we see and like and make bread out of. That's the picture. And we talked this a couple weeks ago that this idea, these little micro choices, everything that we do has an impact on what's happening around us. It gives them power. It gives us victory over little things. So say, when I step here, I'm actually changing things about the culture of my head and my heart. And when I step here, I'm actually changing things about the culture of my head and my heart and my body. When I begin to make different choices and serve people differently and think about people differently and speak to people differently, all of these things are subtle, small changes. They are stepping into new patterns based on a new identity. The thing that it says here is that she took this leaven and she hid it in the flour. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot. And as it gets mixed in, it eventually affects the whole thing. It doesn't take a lot. This is why I keep sort of, you know, one of my core messages is that everybody wants to do big things for God. He doesn't need us to do big things for him. We do big things for God by doing little things with faithfulness over time. It's leaven. That's how the kingdom of God advances. The way of the kingdom is subversive. It is nearly undetectable. It is near every place that you exist, the kingdom of God is coming because he says, you repent for the kingdom of God is near. And everywhere his kingdom comes, his will is getting done right where you are. This is the picture that we recognize this. Everywhere we're not waiting for something big to happen. It's in these small, it's just one step at a time. It's one step at a time. The kingdom of God, the way of his kingdom is absolutely sweeping. It encompasses everything. The kingdom is undeniable. The presence of God's faithfulness and his goodness and the gospel is evident in our world in so many different ways. What I want to encourage you to do is we start thinking about our lives in the kingdom. You have to understand that it runs underneath everything that you think. There are new patterns. There are new patterns. We're going to talk more about this in a few weeks, but it's why I'm such a big proponent of journaling and keeping a chronicle of my thinking and my thoughts, because if it doesn't get there, you're likely to think the same things over and over and over and over and over and over again until you get so stuck in your thinking that you can hardly think anything different. The kingdom of God has to be this subversive and this pervasive in your life. What are the patterns? When he talks about these things that you've been given authority, you are no longer subject to the desires of your flesh. You are no longer subject to whatever thoughts happen to pop into your mind. You're no longer, you've been given authority over them. Everything that you do has an impact. It changes direction. Everything. We need to have these new patterns. It's underneath everything. It's underneath everything that we do. This doesn't mean you need to quit your job and go work for the church. That would not be helpful. What you need to do is to bring his kingdom to bear right where you are, in your home, in your office, in your classroom, in your, you know, wherever you might be, on an airplane, wherever you might be. We bring this. Because what happens is, and this is why we talked a couple weeks ago, Rick and I did an interview up here, and if you did not watch that, I would encourage you to go back and watch that. We talked about the idea of these communities, these people groups, a small group of people who help us, who call us out, who remind us that we have been called out to become and to adapt to new patterns, to new patterns. You have to exercise the discipline of withdrawal in order to adapt to new patterns. If you don't, guess which patterns are going to take hold? You know it's going to happen. We are called out in order to become, but that's not enough. As we live in our identity, we adapt to the culture of the kingdom. When I sat in the back of that plane, I was thinking about how cool it was. I was thinking about how fun it was. We were talking about all kinds of other things. When I sat in that front seat with that yoke in my hand, I was only focused on one thing, flying that plane. It was fun, make no mistake about it, but I was laser focused. As long as I sat in that seat, I was adapting to a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing, a new way of operating, a new way of understanding that every action that I took had impact on what was happening throughout everything else. When we live in our identity as citizens of the kingdom, as ambassadors for Christ, as members of his body, as participants in his family, we recognize that that identity has new patterns that are required of you that aren't like the patterns of this world. These things are unfitting for a person whose identity is such. And we have to adapt to those new patterns. We are called out to do that. But the way the kingdom advances is that when we live in this identity, right, we adapt. But when we live out that identity, when it actually comes out of our lives, we actually begin to affect the culture. We are called out to become. We are sent back in order to be what he intends us to be. So here's how I want you to think about this. Because I want you to think about this. Instead of going, God, what's your will, right? What's your will? How's this gonna work? His will is done everywhere his kingdom comes. That's the definition. His definition of where his kingdom is where he has rule and where he has reign. And everywhere he has rule and reign, his will gets done. And so what happens is you don't have to change every pattern of everybody in every part of the world. You just have to step into that part. You have to enter in. You're sent back. And say, God, your kingdom is right here. So guess what happens when his kingdom is right there and you are aligned and you are living in an ongoing response to the authority that he's given you. And that doesn't mean 10 months. That means moment by moment by moment. When you live as though his kingdom is here and now in every moment, guess what's happened to his will? It gets done right here and right now in 10,000 small little decisions multiplied over time as you live out of the identity he has given to you. He has given to you. So there's really only two options for you today. Number one, if some of you are struggling with what that identity is, and you can go to school on that, we're gonna help you with that, but who are you really in Christ? Righteous and free, whole and healed. So maybe that's where you need to focus. And others of you are going, oh man, I feel like I get the identity. Well, how do I live that out? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by focusing and understanding and coming to understand what are the new patterns. What are the new patterns that emerge from this new identity? How does his kingdom come? It's actually really simple. If you're a citizen of that kingdom, his kingdom comes everywhere you go. You know what the biggest problem we have is? I'm gonna tell you next week. What we're gonna do now is I want you to pray with us as we sing this song together. God, that things can actually be different. They don't have to be cosmically different. They don't have to be massively different. They can be different in a moment. They can be different in this moment, and then the next one, and then the next one. They can be different right here, right now. And that is as we say, God, your kingdom come and your will be done right here, right now, as it is in heaven. And you just make that prayer and say, God, if it's something about my identity, I want you to share that with me. I want you to call that out of me. If it's something about being sent back in order to live this out, I want you to say, God, help me not to feel pressure, but to just simply be attentive to you in the moments as I bring your kingdom. Your kingdom comes everywhere I go. So I want to invite the bands to come out of all of our locations. We're going to close and sing this together. Father, I thank you that you have made this available to us, that there is an authority we've been entrusted with. It's a rule and it's a reign. It's exercising dominion over our bodies and our minds and our hearts, our eyes and our ears. It involves leading families and students and organizations. It involves influencing subtly. It involves serving. It involves giving. It involves availing. Now, these are all new ways of thinking that are contrary to the patterns that we tend to live in. So God, I pray that you would just remind us of who we have been created to be. We are citizens. We belong to you. And that out of that identity, I ask that you would help us to be your witnesses, to advance your kingdom, and to build up your body so that your name would be known. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus.